book of Galatians chapter 4, and I just want to read one verse to you, verse 21. That's what I want to think about this morning. If I had a pet peeve in my preaching, and most preachers do, it would be this morning. This is what I dwell on, I think, in my ministry more probably than anything else because I've experienced this. I love it when the gospel is preached and the devil gets mad and things begin to get twisted up and afflictions come and society roars. I wish God would awaken His church in our day to be more faithful to preach the gospel. Luther said, when we remain quiet as preachers, then everything is quiet. There's peace. But when we begin to lift up our voices, the devil roars. And he does it through the ungodly, and especially through the papistry. The Pope and his cardinals begin to roar. So this is a subject this morning and an idea that I love to dwell upon. In verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What a searching question this is. Tell me. That's the name of my message this morning. Tell me. Tell me. I love to ask this question. Tell me. And Paul wanted to know the answer to this. It's really in two parts. First of all, you desire to be under the law? What a question. That's the first part of that question. You desire to be under the law? You desire to save yourself by your own works? You desire to commend yourself to God by what you're doing or abstaining from doing? You desire to lay a foundation to stand before God upon by your own wisdom, by your own ability, by your own merits and efforts? Tell me. You desire to trust your own righteousness to make yourself accepted in heaven? You desire to trust your own heart? You desire to be justified with God by your own works and good deeds? You desire to seek heaven by the works of the law? You desire this? Is this your desire? And the second portion of this question is also very searching. Do you not hear the law? And I love how Paul, the tense that he puts this in. He didn't say, don't you remember how the law judged you and condemned you? Don't you remember how the law stirred up wrath in your conscience? Don't you remember how you learned what the law required? He didn't say it like that. He put this in present tense. Do you not hear what the law says right now? That's important, isn't it? It's not what we learned about the law years ago, but what about the law right now? That's what he's exposing them to. Some tell us that when they're regenerated, when they come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the nature of the law changes. It changes towards them. It looks upon them as being repentant and having faith in Christ and love for Christ. And therefore, it does not require of them what it used to. It does not judge their sin as it used to. Somehow or another, the law has lost its authority and its strictness. But you know something, brothers and sisters? The holy law of God knows nothing of repentance. It knows nothing of faith. It knows nothing of being in Christ and love for Christ. The law knows nothing of these things. All the law knows and all the law requires is perfect obedience. That's all the law knows. Do you not hear the law? The law knows of only one thing in regard to sin, whether it be the sin of the ungodly or the sin of saints. It knows one thing, to expose and judge it and to condemn it. And if a person isn't delivered from it, to execute judgment upon the sin and upon the sinner because of it. The believer's sin against God's holy and just law is as sinful as that of the unbeliever. To say the nature of the law has changed towards me because I'm a believer is to diminish the holy and just nature of the law. Have you sinned? Child of God, did you sin yesterday? Did you sin today? Does this holy law of God excuse your sins? Does it lessen your sins? Not at all. Not at all. Did you come short of God's glory yesterday? Have you come short of that perfect heart of love and obedience in worshiping God, and yet the just and holy law of God excuses such action or lessens its severity? It cannot. The law is perpetual. It cannot change. It exposes sin. What is the duty of the law but to expose sin wherever it sees it? We have Lady Justice on the Supreme Court walls, and she has a blindfold over her eyes. And it's for this reason. She's without respect of person. She judges as things really are. She shows no favoritism. She looks at the law and judges accordingly. That's the way God's law is. Do you not hear the law? It's of no respect of person. It exposes sin wherever and in whomever it finds it. The law cannot change. It cannot lessen its severity. Do you not hear the law? The apostle asked them. The apostle was writing about this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. And here's what he says concerning his sin and the law. He said, was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. This word appear, that sin might appear sin, appear. The word means to lighten or to be seen in the shining or because of the shining. The law is a shining light. It's the same word that's used in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16 when the apostle John saw the glory of Jesus Christ. He saw him with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, remember that? And his eyes like lamps of fire. And he said this about him. His countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. That's the very same word. The sun shining in his strength. That's what the law does. It shines into the conscience and exposes the sin that is there. It proves the guilt to the conscience. That's what it's for. That's why it was given. And listen, brothers and sisters, do you desire to be under such a law? You say, well, Bruce, I'm in Christ, and that means the law, it just doesn't look upon me like it used to look upon me. If you're under the law in any sense, if you look to the law in any sense, you're staring your sins and death in the face. This is what it does. It shines into the heart to expose sin. Martin Luther said in his commentary in the book of Galatians that when he and and some of the other monks were in the monasteries there, that they so studied the nature of the law that some men despaired. And he said, the more we studied the law and its nature, the more we realized how sinful we were. And he said, some of those monks, when it came down to dying, he said they died in utter despair. They died worse deaths than the open and profane sinners. He said, we fasted ourselves half to death. We lay on cold brick floors naked. We cut ourselves with sharp objects to try to appease our conscience. And he said, the more we done, the more we were afflicted. And what was that? It was the shining of this law into their conscience to reveal the exceeding sinfulness of its sins. And Luther said, our whole trouble was this. We gave all our time to study the nature of God's holy law and gave no time to study the nature of Jesus Christ as the Savior and Redeemer from our guilt and the curse of the law. So he said they died. They died under the curse of this holy law. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do we want to live and die under such a law? The business of the law is not to justify you. The business of the law is not to sanctify you. The business of the law is to expose your sin to your conscience. That's the office of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And listen, the knowledge of this law will either drive us to harden our hearts, or it will drive us to boast ourselves in our own supposed righteousness, or it will drive us to Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the nature of the law. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. In the book of Galatians, Paul gives us three ways to be delivered from the law's condemnation. The first one is found in here in verses 10 of chapter 3. Look at this. This is the first way to be delivered from the holy and just and condemning law of God. And that is to render to it perfect obedience. From the time we draw our breath unto the time we draw our last breath. To render to God's law what it requires, its claims upon us. Perfect obedience. Look what he says in chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as you are of the works of the law, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Obeying God supremely. Holy motives. Fully honoring God in our speech, in our words, and in our works, the deeds that we do. The commandment says it like this, to love the Lord your God with all your mind. What is it to love God with all our minds? It's not emotion. That has nothing to do with the emotion that we relate to love. That has to do with what we think of God. Our minds think of Him, our thoughts of God. What do we think of God? Do we know Him? Do we approve of Him? Do we think that He's holy, that He's good, that He's just, that He's righteous in all His judgments? No matter how He deals with us, He's sovereign, He's eternal, He's God. And to love Him with all the mind means we have only high and continual thoughts of Him. From the time we breathe our first breath and the time that we die, Our hearts, our minds are never divided with what we think of God. We love Him with all the mind. We've never sinned and come short of His glory. Not one motive beneath His worthiness. Not one word that would not honor Him. Not one deed that would bring reproach upon Him. Have you lived that way? Has your life upon this earth been perfect and complete? I think if any of us have been taught of God this morning, of the strictness of the nature of God's law, and He's taught us of the plague of our own heart, we'd be embarrassed to even admit anything in secret that we've ever done without sin mixed with it. And if we say that in our regenerate state, how much more would we condemn what we did and thought when we were in nature? I tell you, you look at us now, and we cry with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, wretched dog that I am." How much more so when we were dead in sins? If we see sin mixed with what we do now, what was it like when we were dead in sins? It was no better than works of demons. Paul said, if you're going to be justified by the works of the law, here's the standard. You must continue in all things written in the book of the law to do it. There are men in this world that we look at, and there is a sense in which we admire them. Whatever you think of Mother Teresa and her wretched doctrines, I tell you, when you look at that woman that she forsook her life, did, took a vow of poverty, and went to live among lepers to tend them, you got to admire that, don't you? The founder of J.C. Penney's dedicated 90% of his income for charities. There's some people that, humanly speaking, through our own eyes, you have to say, what a good deed that is. But God does not judge by how we judge. The standard of God's holiness is not ours. The standard of God's holiness originates in the heart to honor and glorify God in everything we think of Him and know of Him and do in our life. Paul said that's the first way. That's the first way. And that way is impossible. That way is impossible. Second way is this, and it's found here in chapter 3 and verse 13. Here it is, and Paul gives it to us here. How are we able to be delivered from this awful condemnation of the law? Look in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. How can a man be redeemed from the law? By perfect obedience being rendered to all its claims by somebody else, altogether outside ourselves. That's the gospel, isn't it? And not only render to it all its claims, all its demands while we live, but to suffer its penalty when that law has been broken. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did both. He has done both. If you hold this book of Galatians, put your little mark in there, turn over quickly to Isaiah's Gospel, chapter 42, and verse 21. It's not what a man says of himself and how a man commends himself. Christ said Himself, Wayne reminded us this morning, if I speak of my own glory, I exalt myself, that's nothing. But there's another that speaks highly of me. There's another that commends me. And that was his father. And here's what the father says about the son in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 42. Look what he says. And you can look at the context, verse 1 through verse 3, and you can see he's speaking here of the Son of God. His elect, he calls him. His chosen. In verse 21, the Lord, the Father, Jehovah, is well pleased for Christ's righteousness, for His obedience, for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. We know that we can't be saved. It's impossible for God to save us at the expense of justice. He can't come to us and say, I love you so much, and I want to show you mercy, so I'm just going to go ahead and forget about your sins, and I'm going to go ahead and sweep everything you've done under the rug, and I'm just going to justify you. I'm just going to save you and forgive you, irrespective of anything else. He can't say that, can he? And be a just God. The law that you and I have broken since the fall of Adam must be honored. It must be magnified. It must be restored to its glorious condition, or it will damn every one of us. And Jesus Christ did that. I tell you, the life of Jesus Christ is as marvelous to us as His death, because His life is just as important as His death. Lo, I come. Thy law is in my heart. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And Wayne reminded us this morning, there in John chapter 7, that he said, the world can't hate you, but me it hates. And the amazing thing it is, if the Son of God in our humanity could have kept the whole law of God without any opposition to Him, that would have been amazing in itself. But I tell you, He lived a perfect life, a holy life, with all the opposition of this world and of hell standing against Him. He was born into this world a poor man. He lived a poor man and died without a grave to be buried in. He was despised of men and rejected of men, tried of devils, forsaken of God upon the cross. And yet, what did He do in His life? He honored the law. He magnified the law. The law looks upon Him and is so pleased and is so satisfied of everything the Son of God has did for its completion. And this is the way any man is delivered from the condemnation and the curse of God's holy law. To deliver us from sin, Christ was made sin. To deliver us from the curse of the law, Christ became a curse. To deliver us from being forsaken of God for all eternity, He was forsaken for a time. To abolish death for us, He died. His last breath secured our eternal breath. In everything He did and everything He was, He's the true substitute in all things, that He took our place and stood in our stead to accomplish. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Desire to be under the law? Where does such a desire come from? God doesn't give it. Christ doesn't give such a desire. Why would you desire to meddle with this law that has been perfectly satisfied already? Why do you desire to do that which has already been done? Why do you desire to add your feeble, sinful effort only to defile your conscience and to bring it into condemnation and fear again? Tell me, do you not hear the law? The law is shouting, and watch it shouting. I'm satisfied. Look at the bloody sword laying at the foot of the cross. What does that tell us? I'm satisfied. Everybody in heaven is satisfied with Christ and His work. God is satisfied with it. Christ Himself is satisfied with it. The Holy Spirit is satisfied with it. Those in heaven are rejoicing that it's been accomplished. Everybody is satisfied with it, but you Galatians, and you want to add your little part to somehow or another fill up what you think that is lacking of Christ and His work. Where does this desire come from? It must come from hell. Where does such a desire come from? It must come from the sinful heart. Where does such a desire come from? It must originate with mistrust of Jesus Christ and His work. It comes with that sinful trust of self that I can add just a little bit to His work. And add my little bit, then I can be satisfied. Where does such a desire come from? Oh, tell me. Do you ever find yourself leaning towards the law and the works of the law? I do all the time. And I abhor myself for it when I see it. What a reproach on the Son of God. And what does it say about the law of God? That Christ in all His perfect work has not satisfied. It takes me finally to satisfy the law. What does that say about the nature of the law? Oh, it twists everything, doesn't it? Tell me. Everybody is in heaven, and every saint upon the earth should be singing this. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. Instead of saying, I desire to do something for myself. Little something. Bruce, I don't want to do much. I don't want to do much, but I just feel like I need to do a little something. Paul deals with this in chapter 5 of Galatians, doesn't he? You know what he said to him? Stand fast in this liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again with this yoke of bondage. I, Paul, saying to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Whosoever is circumcised among you, he is a debtor. What is circumcision? That's nothing. It can be performed in a moment of time. But Paul said, you add so much as circumcision, and Christ will profit you nothing. He must do all, or He will do nothing. I was reading, I've got a little pocket pamphlet of the Constitution, and I get it out just every once in a while and read it. I encourage young people to read our Constitution. Our forefathers gave and obligated their property and their life to write us a Constitution for this great nation. And if you don't have a constitution, get one and read it. And they give on the very first page of the Constitution why they wrote it. Why we write this Constitution. And among several of the other reasons, they said for this reason. To secure the blessing of liberty for ourselves and for our posterity. The securing of liberty. And we got a whole generation that's ready to throw away the civil liberties that we've enjoyed for all of these years. And they're going to regret it when they do. But brothers and sisters, that's nothing compared to this liberty of conscience. This liberty that we are freed from the awful wrath of the eternal God. And now we have God to be our Father, a gracious and forgiving Father to us, that we can come into His presence and call Him our Father, and that we can live our life and we can die in peace, knowing that we're free from the curse of this law. One more point here on this: how are we delivered from the condemnation of the law? You can see there, I want you to look at this before I go on to this last point. You can see the effects, the consequences of this redemption in chapter 3 and verse 14. See that? I want you to look at that right quickly. I'm not going to comment on it. I just want to show you the consequences of Christ's life and His death and His resurrection, His ascension. Look here at the consequences of it. In verse 14, Christ was made a curse for us that the blessing promised to Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ told His apostles, it's expedient for you that I go to the cross, that I go to the tomb and go back to heaven. If I don't do that, the Comforter will not come. But when I'm gone and I ascend to heaven, I'll send Him. And on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and He filled each of those who believed. That's what Christ secured. And in chapter 4, look at this right quickly, in verse 4. Here's what He secured for us. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Some of you here this morning are sons of God by adoption. He's adopted you. And you know how you know that you're adopted? Verse 5. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Jesus Christ secured your adoption, dear child of God. And He Himself sent the Spirit into your heart, crying, My Father, My Father. And you know what the exhortation to you this morning is? Stand fast in this liberty. Don't give this up for anything. Christ has purchased your freedom. Stand in it. Stand in it. And you'll find out it's not an easy thing. We're about to lose our Constitution today, our liberties, in spite of all good men can do about it. And if the church isn't careful to stand fast in Christ, she'll lose this liberty too and fall into doubts and fears in her conscience. Lastly, how is a man delivered from the condemnation of the law? Look in chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20 right quickly. Here's a way he's delivered. Paul says it like this: For I, through the law, through the knowledge of the law, through that law shining into my conscience to expose my sin, I, through that law, am dead to that law. It has killed me, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I doubt if there's anybody here this morning that knows the Lord, that when He began to teach you of your lostness, your sinfulness, that you didn't run to your good works to try to secure your salvation. That's just the nature of man. Most people do that, don't they? I did that. That's not the way to be delivered from this law. You hear people praying today, or you hear people talking today about pray that God will make you a better person. That ain't going to deliver you from the law's curse. Pray that He'll give you more grace, that you can be more committed. That ain't going to deliver you from the curse. Ain't but one thing going to deliver us from self-salvation, and that's to die. That's to be killed by the knowledge of this sin, by the strictness of the law. It kills us. I've seen some strong men. I mean, mentally speaking, they were strong in their constitution. And I tell you what, I remember Clarence. When I first met Clarence, he used to model clothes. Man, he was a spitting image. I just got out of the Marines. And he was a good-looking man, a strong man. But I seen the Lord break him. And I seen him cry like a baby until God killed him. Killed him to himself. Killed him to his own salvation by his own efforts and works. And you know, until that happens, we'll never live to God. Paul said, I am through the law dead, that I might live unto God. That's the only way to live unto God, is to die to yourself. Die to self-salvation. Die to seeking to be justified by the works of the law. Through the shining, the clear shining of this holy law upon my sins and what I deserve, I am now dead to the law. Dead to it. Dead to it. You know, the Bible teaches that. That we are dead as believers. We are dead to the law. What does it mean to be dead to something? You don't participate in it anymore. You just don't participate in it anymore. Paul said, I used to attempt to save myself. I was a law keeper. But I died to it. Now I live this new life. I have this new life in Jesus Christ. I live by faith in Him. I died when He died. The law cursed me with Him. I went to the tomb with Him, and now I'm raised with Him, and I have this new life, that I might live unto God. I remember when the Lord first started, dealing with me through His Word. He dealt with me for years through creation. Man, I'd be enjoying some sinful pleasure, and all of a sudden He'd smite my conscience and scare me to death. I couldn't sleep at night. All through my teenage years, I was that way. I remember one time on the basketball court, it was such an important game, and I was shooting a decisive foul shot. And I remember saying, Lord, help me hit this foul shot. And it's almost like He spoke to me out of heaven and said, you ungodly wretch. You ungodly wretch. You asking me for something like this when you're my enemy? I remember that just as clearly, probably 16 or 17 years old. And then finally I went and bought me a Bible, and He began to deal with my conscience and my heart through His Word, just like He dealt with you. And I remember sitting one day, and I thought to myself, I was trying to believe and I couldn't believe. And I remember saying to myself, sitting right at my kitchen table, I can as well keep the law as I can believe. And I knew I couldn't keep the law. And then I found out I couldn't believe either, apart from grace. I died. Died to all the efforts that it occupied so much of my time and my labors all through my teenage years. I died to it all and said, Christ has finished it. Christ has did it all. And there's where I found rest for my soul. And people everywhere have been trying to drag me right back into where I come from ever since. And that's why this is a pet peeve of mine. You ain't going to do it. You ain't going to do it. I'm not giving up my liberty. Somebody said one time, he said, a Christian has to have two eyes. He has to have one eye to look to Christ and the other eye to look to Moses. Now, you talk about cross-eyedness. I had a young young friend of my two sons, and I met him one time, and it looked awful. He could look at you right in the face, and his right eye would look that way, and his left eye would look that way. It was the strangest thing you ever seen in your life. He's looking at you, but both eyes looking that way, and you just don't know which way he's looking at. And I said, "Do you do that a lot?" He said, "Not much. It really gives me a headache." And I thought to myself, that's what these people get when they look to Christ and Moses. They've got to get a spiritual headache. Looking unto Jesus. We've got to look straight ahead. When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, they came up to the Red Sea. The Lord gave them two commands. The army of Pharaoh was behind them, ready to kill a bunch of them. The Red Sea was in front of them. They had no way to go. They couldn't go sideways. The mountains were there. They couldn't go back. They couldn't go forward. And the Lord told them two things. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you." And as soon as they stood still, He said this to them, "Now go forward." And we'll not go forward and cross our Red Seas and remove the mountains from our pathway. But as we stand still and see the salvation of Christ. And the minute you try to go in your own strength, you'll face these obstacles that will get you down. It sounds like a mystery, but the only way for a believer to go forward is to always be standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord. Can you stand still in Christ this morning? Can you stand still and say, "He's all my righteousness. He's all my acceptance. Here I stand. I can do nothing else. He's all my acceptance with God. He's all my hope before God. I stand still, a poor sinner that I am, and I offer nothing but the Savior. I stand before God with nothing but the Savior." Can you do that? Can you stand still with Him? I love Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. The Lord appeared to Joshua and said to him this, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan unto the land that I have given you and the children of Israel." And when Moses dies to you and you die to Moses, it's when you'll begin to truly love the law and delight in it. When you see it in the hands of Jesus Christ, complete and fulfilled, then you'll say, "Oh, I love my law." You say, "Bruce, why are you so concerned with this law and grace, this business of Christ and Moses?" Because there's two kinds of people in this world, only two kinds. There's only two roads that men travel over. One group is under grace. The other group is under law. Two kinds of people. One group is dead in their sins. And the other is dead and their life is hid with Christ in God. One group is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the other group lives under the curse of God. One group lives with a good hope of heaven and eternal happiness. And the other group's hope will perish like wax before the open flame. Enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. That's those who are under the law. And most of them look good. And most of them look holy. But they live and labor under the curse of this law. Because straight is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Tell me, which group are you in? Tell me, which road are you on? And may God be witness to your answer. For Christ's sake, let's pray. Our Father, our gracious Father, our holy Father, our tender and merciful Father. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for him and for his work, on the behalf of poor sinners who trust in you for it. Thank you, Lord, for taking all our responsibility to yourself and fulfilling all obligations that was laid upon you. Thank you for calling us into liberty of conscience. Thank you for the dear souls that you're this morning. Thank you for many of them that you've called. And they know something of this conscience that was afflicted and burdened. And they know something of the liberty and the freedom that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, surely you have more people that you're going to call. I pray that you will. And you'll let us see it and rejoice in it. Bless all the problems that these dear folks are having, that we're all having, the afflictions, the tribulations. Oh, don't let us dare, Lord, be offended. Don't let us dare blame you in any way, but rejoice that even these afflictions are ordained for your people. And give us grace to worship you and praise you for it. And Lord, how much we owe. We owe your law nothing. You've paid every jot for us. But we owe you everything. And were the whole realm of nature ours, this were a present far too small. We owe you our souls, our bodies, our affections, our meditations, our all and all we owe to you, Lord. And we bless your name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Next Saturday at 11 o'clock here, we're having our dinner, our breakfast rather, and I hope you can come to that. If you want to sit in fellowship with us all for a while. And Sunday morning, Brother Donnie Bell, my dear, dear friend, will be preaching for us here at the church. So I hope you all can come. Some of you haven't met Donnie, and give you a chance to meet him, and you're a good gospel preacher. I want you all to sing that song next Sunday, if you will. Sarah. I love that song. I don't even know the name of it. But you all sing it next Sunday? Okay. I love that song. Clerks? 205. What is it?